with us this morning, or this evening. Sorry, second time I've done that. Yeah. As I look around, many of you don't know Mike. You weren't here when he was with us, but some of you do. So those of you who don't, be sure to greet him worthily of saints. And those of you who do, have a blessed reunion with Mike. That was significantly louder music tonight, wasn't it? Which is good. I liked it. But was it all Seth? Was that the reason? Because of the addition of Seth? Was that the only reason? That's the only reason? You sounded louder too. We need to make some volume improvements by next conference. Many of our speakers, you could barely hear them, right? There was no problem hearing me. Rick was okay. I could hear Rick very well. Many of our others, though. So we have to do something about that. There, it's spoken into the atmosphere. Now it can happen. All right, today we are in our ongoing study of the Lord Jesus Christ by means of the books of Psalms. And today, having finished 19 last week and read it for our reading on the Lord's Day, today we are in chapter 20, Psalm 20. And the inscription, title, superscription, these various names given to that introductory material, that's verse 1 in Hebrew, but not in English. So we have that to deal with. That will be relatively quickly. We've seen this many times before. And then English verses 1 through 5 tonight. So Psalm 20, the inscription in the first 5 verses. Let us read it, the block of Scripture that we're taking to treat tonight, and then teach it a verse at a time. To the director, a psalm of David. Yahweh will answer you in a day of pressure. The name of the God of Jacob will greatly set you aloft. He will send your help from holiness, and from Zion he will support you. He will remember all your offerings, and may he make your ascending burnt sacrifices very fat. Selah. He will give you according to your heart, and all your counsel he will thoroughly fulfill. Let us intensely cheer at your salvation, and in the name of our God, let us raise a standard. Yahweh will thoroughly fulfill all your petitions. All right, I think we have a good problem. Do we have any more of these left? There's a few. I see yellow over there. Is that what that is? Good. So I'm going to have to keep getting more. This is a good problem to have. What's that? Yes, that's what I meant. Thank you. The inscription, to the director. We've seen this, and it doesn't take a lot of explanation. This is a psalm written to be given to the one directing this music in Israel. This is, you are aware, the song book, the hymn book of the Israelite church of the last economy. And it is a psalm of David. He is the author of this psalm. So David wrote a psalm, handed it to the director to be used down through the history of Israel as part of their worship. Verse 1, the content of it begins, Yahweh will answer you in a day of pressure. All right, now you see, if you are comparing this with, I think, all of the conventional translations out there, including our most beloved of the conventional translations, our beloved New King James Version. You see, may Yahweh answer you in a day of trouble. And you see another, may the name of the God of Jacob defend you. Then may He send you help out of the sanctuary. And then there's the B part of 2, and then verse 3. May He remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice, Selah. And then verse 4. May He grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. And then in verse 5, we will, a statement of assertion. And then may Yahweh fulfill all your petitions. Now let's look at how this measures up with the translation that I've made for you. First of all, the first may is not translated as may in verse 1, neither is the second. In verse 2, there is no may, or let, or might it be, or something like that, in verse 2 either. Then in verse 3, may He remember all your offerings, and KJV, and He will remember all your offerings, in our translation of it. Then verse 4, may, likewise it is not there. Then in verse 5, we will, and verse 5 in the translation I've given you, let us, that's like may. So what we're finding here, and it ends with may Yahweh fulfill all your petitions, and I have Yahweh will. So what we have here is what we call what appears to be a jussive, or even a cohortative. When we used to, I've mentioned this before, but it's been so long ago, when we used to study Hebrew together on Wednesday nights before this service, when we got to the jussive and cohortative, we had an affectionate name for our brother Matthew here. In our Hebrew class, we called him Cohortative Matthew because he didn't take Hebrew with us, so in his absence we called him that, but I told him about it. And if you note that Matthew often prays to God, let us something, let it be, let it, like that. And that is the idea of the cohortative form of a Hebrew verb, translated either as may something be, or might it be like this, or let us, and the jussive is similar, but in a different person. That is, not another individual, but I mean in a different, you know, person, number, gender thing. So what it looks like in your conventional translations here is that you have a series of well wishes directed toward this person, and when spoken of God, the desire expressed that God would act or in a certain way or do a certain thing. And then the time when they say that they make it a statement is the only time that it's actually jussive or cohortative in the actual Hebrew text. And so the only time you don't have a may, but you have a statement, I have a let us, as if it were that form, because it is that form. And all of the other times we have that situation that I mentioned last week to you, I think it was just last week, that many times the Hebrew works that I have will say jussive M, like jussive in meaning. I want to know how you make that call. It's not a jussive. Why would you say it's jussive in meaning? So I do not translate what they call jussive in meaning as jussives, or cohortative in meaning as cohortatives. If it is a future or imperfect, it gets translated as a future or an imperfect. Now, I know I'm talking a lot of grammar right now. I'm understanding that. Here's what it boils down to for you to understand it. Your conventional translations interpret this will be, for some reason, as, oh, that it might be, and render it that way. Except in one of the halves, the stitches of this Hebrew poetry, and there they render a real jussive as a statement. And so I am exactly the opposite in my translation here, right? Because I'm saying the Hebrew is exactly opposite to that. So, this is not a series of wishes. It's not like grace to you and peace. This is like statements of, and this is better than a wish. This is telling you God's actually going to do it. You don't have to wish for it. He's going to do it. Maybe the reason that they render these as wishes is because, you know, it would just be too good to be true that God has committed himself to do these kinds of things. So we probably should render this in a way that it's like, hopefully God will do this. But it's not saying that. It's saying that God will do these things. I can understand why in some of them the translators would say, this has to be a wish. I will explain it, how this is the case, how it is not a wish, how God does some of these things that sound too good to be true, when we get to them as we make our way through these five verses. But it's God's a lot more positively disposed toward us than anthropocentric thinking might wish to guess. It starts out, Yahweh will answer you in a day of pressure. May Yahweh answer you in a day of pressure. No, Yahweh will answer you in a day of pressure. That makes me wonder how much of the things that we think God isn't doing, He's doing, but in a different way. I've been praying about a certain thing for about 5 years now. Okay? I think it kind of happened today. Never would have thought it would have happened that way. Never would have conceived this is the way that God would have answered that particular prayer, but it's an answer. When you are in a situation that is here defined as, or rendered in my translation as pressure, you're in a pressure-filled situation. Whatever shape that pressure takes, I'm telling you, God is answering you in a day of pressure. Now when I pray for some of your days of pressure, and I know the kind of pressure that is involved, some of you share it with me, others of you don't have to share it with me, most have shared it with me for me to know because I'm not omniscient. And so if you want me to help you somehow, if that's even just in prayer, and they're going to have to tell me, probably, because I don't have this mystical in with the mind of God. I can learn the mind of God from the Scripture, but, you know, as to your situation, I probably am not going to have some kind of esoteric, pastoral, super knowledge. I'm a human. You're going to have to tell me. Those who have told me about it, I pray for your days of pressure all the time. Some of you don't have days of pressure. Some of you have seasons of pressure. And those seasons last for a very long time. I don't understand, honestly, why God doesn't respond to my prayers for you in exactly the way I tell Him would be the best way to do this with you. And I tell Him that. And I'm telling Him something He knows. And it's hard to speak with someone who is omniscient. But I say, God, the other day, just said this, was right about there near that outlet or something as I was walking around the room, and I got about there and I said, God, I'm going to say to you what I say, what I see Jeremiah say. Yahweh, I would speak with you about judgments. Now, I don't find any of your judgments to be wrong. I'm predisposed to anything you do or want to do being right, and not just because I'm supposed to. I really do. It's God. I know that you can only do that which is right, especially since you're the definition of that which is right. Anything that you would do has to be right if you're the definition of right. You know, Father, I find no fault with you. I'm not complaining with you. But I would speak with you of judgments and just say, I don't understand why you allow this to continue. And, you know, I've even given God options in my prayers, like, you could do it this way, or you could do it that way, or you could do it the other way. Any of those ways you want to do it. And He doesn't do any of those things, somehow. I am convinced that God is answering that, though. I'm convinced that even if my, hey, you could take option one, you could take option two, you could take option three, and it's up to you. I've given you three options here. And I'll even talk like, and then there's the whole world that I don't even know about. You can do anything else you want to. I am utterly submitted to your wisdom. But I'm not seeing anything change on this particular thing that I was praying to him about. Now, about, see how long that took? By the time I got done saying that, I was back to the plug again. I was, you know, it takes me as long to say something to God as it does to say it to you. And so, I'm saying, God, I really don't know why you don't do this. I'm fine with you not doing that. And I'm realizing that you may be doing that, doing one of these things somehow behind the scenes in a way that I don't have knowledge of. And I don't need to have knowledge of it. Who am I? But I am asking this for this person in this day of pressure. All right? I am convinced that God's doing something in that day. I have looked at similar, did this the other day too, same day I prayed that. I started looking at similar situations in the Scripture, like similar to, I'm praying for this person in our assembly. There's a very similar case to this in the Scripture. How long did it take God to do this, to like enter into that thing? Ooh, the same day. The thing happens. Here's the day of pressure happens. God answers the same day. I say again, God, I would speak with you of judgments. That it's your judgment to delay so long. There's a lot of doctrinal things that I could pull from. And I could say, it's because of this or that. And one of them I really believe is that in the Old Testament, those things that were written down, and the New Testament tells us this for sure, that whatever was written in time past was written for our doctrine, our learning, so that we might, and then it talks about, we know how God's view is. We know what God's thinking is on this or on that. Since that's happened, He doesn't have to meet certain exigencies with an immediate response the way He used to, because He was meeting those exigencies with a certain response so that we could know how He thinks about that today without having to personally see Him do this immediately. Your day of pressure may be a season of pressure. It may seem to you interminably long. But in that day of pressure, I'm certain that this is what's happening. All right, I'm praying for believer A. They're in a day of pressure. I'm praying for believer A. I'm praying every day for believer A. I've been praying for months for believer A. And there's not just believer A. There's believers like down to about probably Q that I pray for every day, almost the same things every day. All right? When I pray those things, I'm sure that this is what happens because the scripture said so. That I'm giving you, God, I'm giving you option A, B, C. I'm giving you three options here. You can take care of this problem, day of pressure, any of these three ways, or the fourth, you know, that the whole behind the veil realm that I don't know about. You can do anything you want to. But when I don't see any change in that, in any of those things, I am confident that what is happening, what the Holy Spirit's doing, is that He is converting my well-intentioned prayers for people. And something like this, according to Romans 8, 26 and 27, is what's happening. Like the Holy Spirit could say, I don't say He says it just like this, in these words, I'm not saying thus says the Spirit, I'm not a prophet, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying He could, this will give you the gist of what is happening. When we pray for one another, not just me, anybody, we pray for one another, this is what happens. God, here's your options. In all of my wisdom, here's your options. And the Holy Spirit prays to God the Father on the basis of my prayer. In other words, He's not praying all the time for Leslie. If I understand this correctly, He's praying for Leslie every time a believer prays for Leslie. Now, when the Holy Spirit prays for Leslie, it's perfect. It's going to be answered. I mean, I'm talking about the prayer request. Don't tell me I called Him it. I called the Holy Spirit it. It, the prayer request, is perfect. It, the prayer request, has got to be has to happen. Because we know that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we ask anything, if we know that He hears us, we know that we have the things that we have asked of Him. It's 1 John chapter 5. Alright, so I know that the Holy Spirit, in His prayers, say for Leslie, is going to be answered, but I don't have the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. So, as I'm praying, the Holy Spirit takes this and could say it like this, not in these exact words, but, Father, Timothy loves Leslie. He doesn't have a clue as to what your mind is for her situation. So, if He knew wisdom and truth and what devotion really would mean in this situation and knew her greatest need or her greatest need in this situation, if He knew everything that we know, He would ask this. That's what I ask for Leslie. Now, that's going to happen. Whatever it is, it's behind the veil. I can't see it. A lot of times when I pray, that's all I do, is I just say, Father, I don't have any idea how to pray for Russ. I know a lot about Russ, but I don't know what your perfect divine response and provision is for even the things that I'm thinking about Russ praying, but whatever the Holy Spirit's praying for us, I say amen to that. I know it's going to be mercy. I know it's going to be devotion. I know it's going to be blessing. I know it's going to be for His spiritual advantage. I know it's going to be for divine benefit. I know that it's going to be grace. I just don't know the exact shape that those things will take. In particulars, in details, in specific requests that I would ask, but I am asking that you would do what the Holy Spirit's asking you to do as I pray for Russ. The example I thought was a very good example, and I think we only shared it. I know I shared it once here. Was in an informal, like after the assembly proper, the teaching was over kind of time. It was on a Friday night. And So I'll state it like publicly now in the actual time, the formal teaching time. There was a woman named Monica. Who knows who Monica is? Anybody know who Monica is? Okay, couple. She's the mother of the guy who gets the name Saint, though we're all such. Augustine, or Augustine. Maybe you've heard him referred to. He was, well, today he's called Saint Augustine, right? He was a profligate. He was a fornicator, like devoted his life to it. He was going to school. He was a rhetorician. That is, he taught public speaking. He taught about how to speak into a group of people. And she was Christian. Monica was Christian. Augustine, in no shape, a Christian. He actually had leanings toward, and for a time, held on to an ancient heresy, an ancient apostate situation in the church. He was not a believer. She was praying, and this is kind of a famous story in prayer circles, but she was praying that he would get saved. And he decided to go to Rome. Remember Rome? What we were talking about, the Roman Empire on Sunday? She's thinking, this is the worst place in the world for him to go. This is a fornicator's paradise. Prostitutes on every corner. This is going to be horrible for my son. This is the very heart of the beast of the Roman Empire that Daniel and Revelation spoke of. This is awful. And so she prayed that her son would believe, and she prayed for divine influences in his life, that is, for people come into his life that would somehow draw her son, and she prayed that he would not go to Rome. God block it that he goes to Rome. He was from Carthage, that is today North Africa. And he went to Rome. God did not stop it. But while he was in Rome, he met the then Bishop of Milan. His name was Ambrose, and under Ambrose was converted to Christianity in Rome. It's as if the prayers of Monica, the Holy Spirit said, this daughter of yours, God, knows what she wants, and it's in league with what you want, but the specifics that she's asking are radically the opposite direction. Take him to Rome and have him meet Ambrose, and he will be a believer. So the Holy Spirit does this thing, Romans 8, 26 and 27 tells us, where he says, this well-meaning, this well-intentioned believer, this loving person is praying in that devotion for another believer, and they don't know what weighs up. They really are so far off as to the specifics that they're asking. That's okay. This is really encouraging if you get a hold of it as to prayer. I'll pray for anybody. I'll pray anything. I don't know what to pray in anything. That's fine. Just, if you're going to pray for Seth, just pray for Seth. Just say his name. Say, hey God, Father, Seth. And I don't know. And, you know, do something, please. And stumble through it and just kind of like feel like, what am I doing? And just kind of bumble your way through that. And the Holy Spirit says, great, my opportunity. Enter the Holy Spirit. And he takes the desire and converts it to the perfect request. All right. That means that God is doing things that we really sometimes directly have asked, but don't see the manner in which he's doing that. And because he is so pro your name, he is always in that direction that he's out to bless you. He's gunning to mercify you. He's going to grace you out and love you up. But boy, sometimes the way that you get there is not what you thought would be the way that you arrive at the desired outcome. So He will answer you in a day of pressure. How do you even get through some of these days of pressure? How did I get through days of pressure, seasons of pressure? How am I even still here? You know, it's like God was answering things. Maybe not the way you thought or the way you would have liked, but with a wisdom and understanding and a prudence that were so beyond your petty horizontal human way of looking at things. Man, God was at work. God was doing something. He will answer you in a day of pressure. Here's one of the things that makes it so difficult to understand how God is answering us in a day of pressure. It seems like it's the opposite. When it seems like God is doing the opposite thing, usually that's the proof that He's answering your prayer. Follow me. This is why. I'm in a day of pressure. This pressure is the best way I can capture this Hebrew word. It talks about a pushing. It talks about a weight, you know, that's just exerting, pressing on you. Pressing is pressure. We've got a very pressing circumstance. Yeah, a very pressuring circumstance. Pressing. You feel the pressure. You know, like if someone's pushing, you can feel a certain degree of pressure. When things are pushing at you, when there's, I can feel it, I can feel the elephant on my chest. And I pray for God to respond, for Him to reply, for Him to do something, to help me. Okay? The one help. For you to get stronger is kind of really what you want, right? You're saying, I'm weak and I don't know if I can take this anymore. Okay. You don't know if you can take this anymore. Well, then you've got to get stronger, right? To be able to take it. When I am weak, then I am strong. So when He answers your prayer to make you stronger, you're going to feel weaker. And then you're going to say, God, why don't you answer my... God is very much answering your prayer. He's making you weaker as far as your conception of it, your consciousness of weakness. Means that you're not aware of it, but stronger are you than when you felt stronger before. Sometimes it's not this, you know, enigma. Sometimes it's not this, why doesn't God do anything? Sometimes it's not this, I need to be strengthened so you feel weaker. Sometimes it's not like that at all. Sometimes it's like, God, you please do this? And He does exactly that. Congratulations, you finally prayed something right, evidently, that God will answer. But He will answer you in a day of pressure. That's why we go to Him. It's not the only reason we go to Him, but it's one of the biggest reasons we go to Him, because we know He hears us. He cares. 1 Peter 5:7. He really cares. The name of the God of Jacob will greatly set you aloft. We've dealt with this set you aloft thing before. Remember I tell you about, it wasn't just last week, it was something else, but I mentioned it last week. Remember this thing I said that I've never heard anybody say except my wife? You better put that up. But you need to get this out of the realm where kids can touch this. You want this to be safe? It struck me the other day in Sheets, because I was with my grandchildren. What a dumb display of donuts this is. They're all right down here. You know, oh, there's another tier up here, and even that's low. There's another tier up here. And it's like, Grandfather, I want this one. And I said, don't you? Oh, take the donut. Take the donut. It's like, what are you doing? You want those donuts to be safe from grungy kid hands? You gotta put it up. You have, like, someone once said to me about my house. They have children. And, I'll tell you another children's story today. They have children, and study was supposed to be at my house, and so they said they weren't going to be coming because they have children, and they said, your house is not, like, child safe. Yes, because my wife has all these little fragile knickknacks all right down here, right on the level, and there's so many of them. So many ways that you could break things. Today, a guy said to me, we were talking, he was Buddhist, I am Christian, and thank you for standing up for me, Laura, I think it was you. And he said to me about how children, I mean, they're so innocent, they're good. He said, why would you Christians say that children start off just evil? I can't believe that. I said, you don't have children. And he laughed and he said, you've got me there. I'm right. You're right. And I said, the first word they learn is no. The second word they learn is mine. You can be telling them, like, say, water. You want water? Say, water. They can't get it. Just can't get it. But, no! Mine! You know, they are evil out of the womb. That's my other children's story. It's just no charge for that one. The name of the God of Jacob, the name talks about the person. Nobody's maybe thinking about this person now. I need to think about somebody just to illustrate this that most of you are too blasted young will actually know who I'm talking about. Okay, here's one. If I say to you, nobody's thinking about this person, right? How do you know? You might be thinking about the person. You don't know who I'm talking about. Okay, there's a person I'll think about, and I'll say Arnold Schwarzenegger. Now, you hear that name, everything that you know about the person kind of comes up to your mind, not maybe consciously, but you get a composite picture of that guy. Alright? The name stands for the person. If the name of the God of Jacob will greatly set you aloft, we're talking about the person and everything you know about the God of Jacob. I could have done that, right? I could have said, here's another name. You say, I got it already. You don't need to do this again. No, listen. Here's another question. No, I don't know if anybody's thinking about this name. Just like you don't know the name I'm going to tell you, I don't know that you're not thinking about this name. But when I say the name Jesus, everything you've ever learned about Him can't be consciously brought up awareness, but the big things and the kind of the composite emotional picture of that name engages. And you know who I'm talking about, and I'm saying the name of the God of Jacob. Now, everything that an Israelite would know of about God, but particularly the God of Jacob, the God that graciously called this one to Himself and built a nation that I'm a part of by this man. So the God of the people that I'm a part of in the Old Testament, right? He will greatly put you up. He'll set you aloft. The idea is, in this day of pressure, nothing gets through to you that doesn't get divinely cleared. If it gets divinely cleared, Romans 8:28 says it's for ultimate good. He's not sadistic. And so you may undergo certain days of pressure. Right here it says it, all right? God will answer you in a day of pressure. That means believers have to go through a day of pressure sometimes. When the believer goes through the day of pressure, his prayer is answered, and even in that, though he may be in that, you know, hazy kind of situation where he can't see what God is doing, he's being set aloft. God is safeguarding that believer. Now, if you get out of, hey, I'm walking in the commandments of God, I'm loving the Lord Jesus Christ here, all things work together for you to good, but if you get out of that, then there will be ramifications of things that you do. And that's why we warn you about various sins. But hey, as long as, I don't know what weighs up, I'm an ignoramus. I'm a spiritual dolt. I don't know what God's, I don't have this perception that so many believers seem to have. You know what God's doing? No, I don't know what God's doing necessarily. Have you ever meet these believers and somehow they know the secret counsel of God behind everything? Listen, don't think that way. God is doing, how do you know this? How can you possibly know? And there's, if you had some Bible behind it, I might be able to say, wow, I never thought of it. But usually it's just this, like, hey, I've got an esoteric in with God, you know. Eyes glaze over and how do you know that? How do you know what he's doing right now? I don't know maybe specifically how he's bringing something to fruition, but I know generally what he's doing. He's answering me in a day of pressure, and he is setting me aloft. He's keeping me safe from the varied influences out there that may be attacking me. Verse 2. He will send your help from holiness. That is, when God sends help, he never compromises his righteousness to do it. His purity is unbesmirched. What he does, when he does this to sinful people, he does this, and it is help from the one who is holiness. He will send your help from holiness, and from Zion he will support you. All right, what is Zion? You've heard of the Zionist movement. Maybe you hear of the Christian Zionist movement. That's the idea that Israel, the nation, ought to have a homeland in that plot that's called Israel today. If you believe that that nation should be in that spot and recognized as such, you're a Zionist. All right, this is a bad word in the Muslim world. All right, a Zionist is like one of the worst things that you could be called. Why are they called Zionists? Because Jerusalem, which is Zion, another name for Jerusalem, Jerusalem is where that the movement thinks they should be. And so they're Zionists. They think that Jerusalem ought to be entirely Jewish. In the Old Testament, Zion, even in the New Testament for that matter, Zion was that city. It's another name for Jerusalem. All right, now in the Old Testament specifically, how is God sending you help from Zion? How is it that the help comes out of Jerusalem? Remember that this is where God was supposed to dwell. When you come to the land that Yahweh your God is giving you, you shall not just sacrifice anywhere like you do today. They are told in the law before the designation of Jerusalem as being the place where the temple would be. But wherever God, wherever Yahweh chooses to place his name there you shall bring your sacrifices and your offerings. When Jerusalem was thus chosen, the Ark of the Covenant, an ark, what's an ark? That's one of those old words that nobody dares translate differently. I'm going to translate it differently. Like, you can't translate this differently. The Ark of the Covenant. But nobody knows what an ark is. What's an ark? It's a box. But, you know, the box of the covenant doesn't sound so august. You know, does it sound so, you know, majestic? The box of the covenant. It's a bigger box, made out of wood. It's overlaid with gold. We could call it a chest. And that's probably, when we look at all of the uses of this Hebrew word, that's probably the best way to render it. I'm going to render it the chest of Yahweh, or the chest of the covenant. But on that box, between the cherubim, God's presence in some visible manifestation was located there. So if God, where does God live? We would say, He's everywhere, but His manifested presence is in heaven. If they thought so sharply about things in the Old Testament, they would say, He's everywhere, but His manifested presence is in Zion. Over the mercy seat, the lid of the chest of the covenant. So if God is going to help you, and He's going to manifest His presence with you, it's going to come from Zion, from His person, His being in manifestation. He will support you. God's going to, just stay right with Him. He's going to support you. Just do what you know to do, and leave the working out of this thing to Him. He's going to support you. That is, He's going to uphold you. He's not going to let you fall on your face. Now, you can fall on your face if you'd like by getting out of that, but it's going to be your own decisions to make you fall on your face. He's going to support you. From Zion, we would say today, from heaven, He will support you. Verse 3, He will remember all your offerings long after you've forgotten them. Sometimes the answer to that question, why is God doing this? Well, because you prayed something 5 years ago. You forgot it a long time ago. God didn't forget about it. God said, yes, I will answer that at the right time. And you just said, He's not doing it. And you gave up and you should never pray that again. He's not doing it. He's doing it in His time, which is 5 years down the road. Now 5 years down the road comes and you say, why is this happening? Because God remembered what He said He would do 5 years ago. He said in heaven, you didn't hear Him say it. He said in His heart, you didn't hear Him say it. But He's determined, I'm going to answer that prayer. When you've long forgotten it, He's still remembering it. And He does it, even though you forgot about it. He remembers all your offerings, those prayers that were made, again, in the Old Testament, that were accompanied with offerings. He's remembering that. He's remembering there's a payday coming, and usually that's said when you're going to get judged. I'm saying no. You've made an offering to God. It was a free will offering. You didn't have to offer it. You offered it. And God thought, I'm going to reward that someday. And then His reward maybe doesn't take the shape that you thought it would take. But it does. You're praying, I'm going to marry this guy. Pray, please let me marry this guy, God. And God's like, that would be the worst thing in the world for you. So, you know, you remember the prayers before this guy, before the prayer had a name on it? And you said, send me a man that I remember. Okay, He's not it. So, you're going to go through pain like you never imagined. Because this is going to be a breakup. You're not going to initiate it because you want to marry the dolt. But I'm going to respond to the prayer that you said, send me a man of God. And He's not it. So, God answering that prayer is putting you through pain. It's pain that you got to go through to get out of this situation so that you can be rightly positioned for the time that God answers the prayer that even came before that one. He'll remember all your offerings and, oh, may. I'm going to translate this may because this is really a Joseph. And may He make your ascending burnt sacrifices very fat. What does that mean? And underscore it with Selah after it even. What does that mean? Well, look, you remember reading in the Old Testament that All the fat belongs to Yahweh. Evidently, God doesn't think about fat the way humans think about fat. God thinks fat is good. God likes fat. God likes the smell of fat. I mean, really, he talks about, I will smell the sacrifice. A soothing aroma, or literally a fragrance of an aroma in the nostrils of God, burning fat. All fat belongs to God. You take the fat off of the fatty lobe of the liver, and you take the fat off of the entrails. You take the fat, and you trim the fat like I used to trim my meat when I was a kid. Man, I was so afraid of fat. My mom would put this steak in front of me. She always made steaks and heavy comfort food. This is a big steak here. And then I'd go to work, man. Before I ate any of that, I'm like, with a microscope, I'm trying to get all the little pieces of fat off it. God says, yeah, I want you to do that. And then give it to me. And burn it on the altar because all fat belongs to Yahweh. It's a bad thing to be fat. God says, I think it's a rather good thing to be fat. I like the fat. When it's time to rejoice, Nehemiah 8:10 says, eat the fat and drink the sweet. Because the joy of Yahweh is your strength. Have the joy of eating this healthy thing. My wife says, it gives me this healthy thing. And says, how do you like that? Like, you really like this, don't you? And I said, it tastes real healthy. One time, and she didn't tell me about this, one time, Shay tipped me off to it. She bought these cookies or something. She bought these low-fat muffins. And I ate these, and she said, she buys them, and she asked me, how do you like the muffins? Like, she thought I was going to say, these are great. She said, they're low-fat. And I said, honestly, these muffins taste horrible. I don't like these at all. It's just like something's missing. And then she told Shay, and Shay told me. And Joan never told me. It was like, do you remember this? Joan told Shay, how does he know? Because you took all the taste out of it. That's how I know. You bought me a low-taste muffin. With all the fat in it, it's like, I'm liking what God likes. I feel godly. I like the fat. All right, if you're going to burn a sacrifice, and it's going to be an ascending burnt sacrifice, hope it's really fat. That is, may God really be pleased with that sacrifice. The more fat, the more pleased He is. And it's not literal, you understand. But the idea is, an ascending burnt sacrifice. Literally, this is just a going up thing. An ascending thing. The context lets us know it's a sacrifice because it'll talk about, you know, when you offer, that's a sacrificial word, a going up thing, let it be a sheep of the goats or a sheep of the goats. Let it be a male of the goats or a female of the sheep. You know, and you can tell it's an animal that's being offered, but it's literally an ascending thing. How is it ascending? You kill the animal, it's on the altar there, you're burning it, particularly the fat, and the smoke that's going up to God, like, I mean, it's a very pictorial kind of thing. It's not like the actual animal was going up or that the actual animal was pleasing to God or in and of itself, or that the smoke actually took it up to God and it went up to heaven. It's not like that, but it's a picture of that. The burnt sacrifice was one of the sweet savor offerings, if we use KJV language. All right, one of the offerings for a fragrance of an aroma, or an aroma of a fragrance to God. If we look at this like, hey, may God find all of your sacrifices or even make them very fat. Like, may God take great pleasure as if they were really fat, if they were fatter than they were. If we take that, this Old Testament picture type thing, and convert it into a New Testament understanding, follow me here. Ephesians 5:1, therefore become emulators of God as beloved children, and be walking in devotion. Just as, in other words, be walking just as, also the Christ was devoted to us and gave himself in our behalf as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a fragrance of aroma. A fragrance of aroma is exactly the way this comes out in the Old Testament. Two words that mean good smell, fragrance and aroma, put together, a one of the other. A fragrance of aroma. So do you see how he as a sacrifice was of the ascending burnt order or kind, was of the sweet savor sacrifice, and that was in devotion to us. When God saw the devotion of Christ that was displayed in his sacrifice, that was the good things that were seen in their apex in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ from the viewpoint of the Father. So a sweet savor offering represents all of the good that is in the Lord Jesus Christ seen at its zenith when he died for our sins. All right, so the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, definitely a sweet savor offering. But for believers now, if I walk in that devotion, as that verse, which just defines sweet savor offerings, tells me to, then what I'm doing in the life of Christ that was a sweet savor to the Father is also counted or viewed as a burnt ascending sacrifice to the Father, because I'm presenting to him the same and the only life, that of the Lord Jesus Christ, that can really please him. So it says in Philippians chapter 4, speaking about an offering that they had taken and sent for the support of Paul, 4:18, and I'm having all in full, and I am abounding. I have been filled, having received from Epaphroditus the things from you, a fragrance of aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So the things that you do from a New Testament understanding, a New Testament perspective, the things that you do in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, reflected back to God, those things, oh, may God just be so pleased that he might be overwhelmingly pleased with what you do in the ascending burnt sacrifice category. He will give you according to your heart, verse 4. Note that it's not according to the desires of your heart. He'll give you according to your heart. Not, he'll give you whatever your heart wants, whether it's good or bad, but rather, he'll give you whatever your heart wants, whether it's good or bad. See, you just contradicted yourself. No, listen. He won't give you, he won't necessarily, I'll say, give you something bad. That is, that guy that now you've got a name to it. I want to marry him. He may not give you that because he's looking out for you. But if you don't want him, not the guy, but God, you want the guy over God. You don't really care about, you know, God's perfect will here. I'm too lonely for too long. And I want this guy, even if it means that I'm taken away from you. Well, then he may give you that according to your heart. So, I want his will above everything and anything else. I love God. I just don't know. I'm just kind of mixed up. I'm messed up on the earth, and I think I know what's best for me, and I don't. But I know what's best for me is the Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't know what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to mean, not recognizing him in this situation. God will just say, well, I'm going to steer you away from this. this is not really what you want. But if you want that thing more than you want God, He just may give you that thing that is the according to your heart. He'll give the evil according to their heart. You want this? I'll let you have that. And the judgment that comes with it. You want quail? You want meat? I'll give you meat. I'll give you an Atkins diet for I don't know how long. And you'll see just how fun the Atkins diet is. In James Ford language, man, I loathe meat. I couldn't stand meat. I was on that diet for 2 days. Yeah, I know exactly how you... I don't like sweets a lot, right? I'm the salty, crunchy guy, right? I don't just like candy, chocolate, everything. I'd go on the Atkins diet, literally, I would dream about just eating Hershey bars, one right after the other, and because I want carbohydrates so badly on that thing. You want meat? More than God? I'll give you meat. I'll give you quail until it comes out of your nostrils and your eyes and your ears. And it said, while the meat was still in their teeth, the plague struck. He was giving people according to their hearts. And all your counsel He will thoroughly fulfill. This word counsel, we are understanding as being something that the person would actually think is right. He'll thoroughly fulfill it. Why is it that people that go after money get money? Same reason that people who go after wisdom get wisdom. Because He'll thoroughly fulfill that counsel. What were you thinking in your heart? Now, the benefits beyond once you get it are drastically different. Let us, five, intensely cheer at your salvation. That is, look, if He's going to give you according to your heart and fulfill thoroughly all your counsel, Would you make sure that your heart and your counsel are on track, are on target, that they're spot on, as they say today, with God? Would you make sure of that? Because then we'll be able to intensely cheer, enthusiastically roar at your salvation. God's salvation, and in the name of our God, we will raise a standard. Now, a standard is, and we've got to close here. A standard isn't like, we'll set up a rule. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about we're going to raise up a high pole with a flag on it. That is the rallying point. It's like an ensign of an army. Like, here's where the victory is. Like, we place our flag, God's flag, on this season of my life. Wow, this season of my life was so hard. I didn't know if I could get through that. Yeah, what's the alternative? What's it mean you're going to get? You know, I don't know if I can deal with it. Of course you're going to deal with it. You have to deal with it unless you commit suicide. That's the only way to not deal with it. You're going to deal with it. You're going to live through it. You're going to do whatever you have to do. And maybe some things you didn't have to do. But you'll... Once we look back at how God answered in the day of pressure, how God set you aloft, how He sent you help from holiness, how He supported you, how He remembered your offerings, we take all the divine viewpoint, we take all the Christocentric perspective that we've been talking about, kind of use it all to interpret what was going on in our lives. We see that your burnt sacrifices were very fat with God, and He's given you according to your heart and fulfilled all your counsel. We're going to plant the Yahwist flag over this time period in your life. We're going to look back and say, God was with me, and God did this, and I was clueless most of the way through it, but now when I've come out of the other end, I see with perfect 20/20 vision. Plant God's flag. Plant the Christian flag on this one. God owns this one, and hey, all believers, like what you would do with a standard. The standard is the flag high on a pole. What you would do with a standard. Rally here. This is home. This is base. This is where all of your brethren are. This is where your friends are. This is where the people of God are. This is where we're at. Yeah, that's exactly where we're at. This is true of all the people of God. We're going to have a testimony about how God came to our aid in life. We raise a standard. Yahweh will thoroughly fulfill all your petitions. That's kind of the summary statement written over what we've looked at today, and thus a good place to end for an installment of a teaching. Kind of get that whole picture. God's for you. You don't understand everything. You don't know how it's all working, but He's bringing it about to a divinely chosen, pleasing end. Just fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. In Ecclesiastes 12, New Testament understanding, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, and be devoted to one another. Don't worry about this. This is coming together. This is not taking God by surprise. He's doing something, even if you can't say it, He's making it, He's bringing it to perfection. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.